ever did this. You took a piece of string and you took a rectangular box and you propped up the rectangular box and you put some peanuts or some cereal or something out, and you had the string tied to the stick, and you somehow hid around maybe in the corner of a bush or hid somewhere, and you sat there watching and had this little trail of food to try to lead either a rabbit or a squirrel or something to that, and then you were so full of optimism, and you were going to catch that unsuspected little animal when they went in there to get the food. You were going to pull and let the box drop. And did any of you ever do that? I saw some smiles on your faces. Did any of you do that this week? No, I'm just kidding. The other day, we literally recently have been surprised a little at a small flock of wild turkeys that are seen on our property here quite often. And last week, my wife called me and looked out the window, and there's the 8 turkeys just right outside. And I wish I had a string and a box and and we could have had Thanksgiving turkey already, for Thanksgiving. But in that same way, Satan is trying to catch us in a trap today. He will be dangling something there, hoping that we take the bait, and then he's just waiting to spring the trap and catch us. And that's why over the last several weeks now, we have been studying some of his tactics, some of his schemes, some of the ways he traps us. And part of those things we have been studying are Satan's attempt to discredit God's people. And he wants to destroy our confidence in God's word. He wants to discredit the people. He wants to destroy our testimony. And he certainly wants to disturb and destroy the effectiveness of the body of believers called the church. And there's a scheme that I want us to look at this morning. And it's one that's very subtle. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. I'm going to ask a question in a moment, and this is a question that you're allowed to answer out loud today. So you can, if somebody knows the answer to the question, you can raise your hand and tell me the answer. What's the end of 1 Timothy 3, 7, the last phrase? We've had this in our bulletin a couple weeks ago, but as a verse. But what is that last phrase? It says, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. In other words, he's trying to catch us. And at the beginning of that verse, what is one way he's trying to catch us? In verse 7. Destroying our what? Good report. Good report. Every so often, here at our academy, as it is in most schools, a progress report is sent home. And I think we have in our upper grades, we have every 3 weeks we send home a report. Just every 3 weeks, a report goes home to make sure that nothing is, no parents are surprised by the reports. And it's wonderful to see our students get those, and you can almost, without even seeing the report, just when it's handed to them, their body language oft tells you whether it's a good report or maybe not quite so good report. But do you know what all of us need today in our lives? A good report. And Satan wants to trap us so that he can ruin that good report. Here's my question. What does the phrase, no man is an island, mean? No man is an island. What does that phrase mean? Yes. All right, so exactly, no man is an island means that everything you do has some kind of effect on those around you. You know what Satan's lie is that he wants us, one of his tactics today is that you can live and it doesn't matter, it's your life. It's your life, it doesn't matter. My reputation won't affect anybody except myself. But let's stay in the same book and look over at 1 Timothy 6. And look at verse 1. Says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. So what's he saying? Those of you who are servants, do what? Honor your masters. Why? It's given at the end of the verse. That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. There's the truth. It does matter how we live. Our life does have an effect on others. It is important that we live a life, even coming to worship like we have this morning, so that others see the desires in your heart and face by the way you sing, by the way you participate in the service, by the joy that's on your face, by all of those things, because it has an effect on everybody else. What if this morning every one of us, and I'm going to use a modern kind of word. If we were all in a funk today. Do you know what a funk is? You know? We're all in a funk today. So we all came to worship today, and every one of us decided that I'm in such a funk that I'm not going to even sing today. So Mike gets up here and is leading his arm, but he's not singing because he's in a funk. And then we look around and all of us are sitting here. Do you know, the very way you worship has an effect on others around you. The lie of Satan, this is his scheme of isolationism. And that's one of his schemes, that we are isolated. We're a life unto our own, and especially every other day of the week, we can just do whatever we want to do, live any way we want to live, act any way we want to act, and it won't matter because it's just me. The only one I'm affecting is me. And you know what that is? That's a lie. Because here it says that unless you're living properly, that the name of God and his doctrine is going to be blasphemed. And the report isn't going to be good because others are looking. But Satan wants us to believe the lie today that it doesn't matter. You can live and do. And do you know there is an acronym in military language? It's used in military intelligence. And the acronym describes baits that are used most effectively on members of the diplomatic corps or armed forces to kind of induce them to commit a treasonous act. And the acronym is SMICE, S-M-I-C-E, SMICE. And each of those letters stands for a word. And those five words they have discovered are the five most often used baits to get somebody to be treasonous to their country. But you know what? When I looked at those five things, I think those same five things are used most often in Christians' lives to get them to commit treasonous acts against God, too. And unfortunately are often used in pastors' lives most often. The acronyms S, sex. M, money. O, I is ideology. C is compromise, and E is ego. And so when someone is under investigation for possibly committing a treasonous crime, they look in those five areas to see if they have a problem in any one of those five areas. You know, in many pastors' lives, you need to look in those five areas because maybe they're having a problem in one of those five areas. In a Christian's life, you know where we ought to look? Perhaps one of those five areas. And Satan is very, very successful at setting up his box and putting one of those five things under the box ready to pull the string and trap us. And he has told us that it's all right. The only one you're hurting is yourself. You're isolated. It's only you. And you know, we all recognize that several of these messages that we've been giving of the attacks of Satan and the scheme of Satan are really dealing with the fact that we have a huge integrity crisis going on in our nation today. Just a huge integrity crisis. And it doesn't just affect our nation, it's affecting our churches and our homes and our families. We have an obligation. If you're still there in 1 Timothy 3, what is the obligation? The obligation is to have a good report. That's our obligation today. A man's worthiness for ministry, especially since this passage is dealing with qualifications for pastors or bishops, a man's worthiness for ministry rests on two factors. What is verse 1? What's the factor that ministry rests on? Man's desire. You know, the man should desire to do that. Nobody ever held a gun to Pastor Walter's head and said, "You have to be in the ministry." Now, I think my mother maybe prayed that way. In fact, it wasn't until I was 16 years of age, and I may have told some of you this, but when I was 16, I got a letter on my pillow from my mother. She wrote, and she started it, "How about a love letter from your mom?" And she wrote a letter, and I still have that letter today. But mom wrote me a letter because she was concerned about some things in that were going on in my life at that time. And she told me some things that I never knew about my own birth, that at the time I was born, I really was not expected to live or survive. I had some major medical problems. And I was very, very tiny. I only weighed 4 pounds and 3 ounces when I was born. And that was way back before the neonatal developments that they have today were present. But my mom told me in that letter that she gave me to the Lord. And so that... and then had prayed ever since that God would use me one day in ministry. But nobody ever, you know why I became a pastor? Because God put that desire in my heart. And so one of the things that you have to have to be worthy of ministry is you have to have a desire for it. That's what's there in verse 1. If a man desire the office of the bishop, he desireth a good work. But then what's in verses 2 and following? Well, God's demands. So there's man's desire and there's God's demands. And so here's what God demands if a man's going to be in ministry. And he says, a bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And so here's what has to happen if a man is in ministry. He has to have a desire, and he has to meet God's demands. When both are present and when both are met, then he's qualified. And by the way, God doesn't take any spiritual IOUs. In other words, he doesn't say, well, you know, I will make you a promise that I'll get there. No, God is kind of a cash and carry basis. It's now. But as you look at these requirements, they focus in three areas. In verses 2 and 3, it's focused on character. In verses 4 through 7, it's on the conduct. So both the character of the man and his conduct are important. And then if you turn over to to Titus, there's another area of focus, and that's his capability to lead and to teach. So they have the three things: his character, his conduct, and his capability to teach and lead. And then in these passages, our conduct is tested in three areas. Where is it tested in verse 4 and 5? Where's our conduct tested in verse 4 and 5? In the home. Where's it tested in verse 6? In our actual ministry, not a novice, but somebody who has some experience in ministry. And so it's tested in our ministry, and it's tested where? In verse 7. Those who are without, which is the community, the lost around us. So a man's conduct is tested in his home, in his work or ministry here, and in his community. And so if he doesn't have a good report, and Satan would have you believe that it doesn't matter. Who cares what your personal life is like? Well, you know who cares? God cares. And those who live in the home care. And those who you minister to care. And the community even cares. How many of you have ever heard someone talk to you who's not a Christian, and they seem to have higher standards for the Christian than many Christians have? You know, if you want to know how you live, just talk to a lost person, and they'll tell you how a Christian ought to live. They'll tell you how you should be living. They have their idea of how a Christian ought to act. But a lot of times Christians get the idea that I can live and do anything I want. It doesn't matter. It's just me. The only one I'm hurting is me. According to 2 Corinthians 5:20, and I'm not having you turn to some of these verses, but what are we today? Now then, we are ambassadors there. An ambassador. And because we are ambassadors, it matters what kind of a life we live, because whose ambassadors are we? Christ's ambassadors for Christ. And so it does matter. Don't believe Satan's lie today, his scheme of isolationism. It matters. And then turn back just a little to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the heart. Neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Then he goes on to say how we did live. Here's how we didn't live. And then he goes on to say how he did live. And so it matters. We have an obligation today. We need to adorn the doctrine of Christ by our lives. You know, I had a neighbor one time. And the neighbor one day could be as friendly as anything. And the next day you'd speak to him and he wouldn't even speak back. He was always a neighbor that seemed to go either on a high day or a low day. There didn't seem to be any middle ground with him. It was either he was really your buddy or he acted like you were his worst enemy and he wouldn't even speak to you. And you know, in the Christian life, we ought to, with God's grace, put forward a testimony that's consistent, that shows whose we are and the fact that we love the Lord and we love others and we want to have God using our lives. But it's more than just inward, isn't it? Now, a lot of people always say, well, it doesn't matter what you're like on the outward as long as the inside's right. That's another lie, because what's on the inside should be showing on the outside. Robert Murray McShane, a famous Scottish preacher, said, what a man is in secret, in his private duties, that he is in the eyes of God and man. And the inward always directs the outward. We must have a good witness. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Because man can't see the inward all the time, he only looks at the outward. And what was a qualification among the deacons when you come to Acts chapter 6 verse 3. Look ye among you seven men of honest report. How did they know the honest report? By looking at their lives and seeing whether they lived consistently before the Lord. They looked at how these men were living. And back in our scripture text in 1 Timothy 5:10, it says, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children. This is talking about a widow who was needing assistance, and what did that widow have? A good report. So pastors have to have a good report. Deacons have to have a good report. Widows have to have a good report. The truth is, we all have to have a good report. And going back again to Acts chapter 4, I should have looked at this verse before we left the book, but Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Do you know why we all have to have a good report? so that God's grace and God's power can rest upon us. God can't give us that if we are not having the right kind of life. We're a witness. Without going into all the details, we had a student here at one time who was attempting to slander her own life so that if she had to testify in a court case, her testimony wouldn't be accepted because she had already proven that she couldn't be trusted. She was deliberately trying to ruin her credibility. You know what? We have to be careful that we don't ruin our credibility because we're supposed to be witnesses. And so a testimony that is believed is one that is assured and it's confirmed. Years ago when I was a teenager, and that was just a couple years ago, when I was at Antrim Baptist Church, we had a rural Baptist church, and I remember only a few times the young people putting on a whole service for the congregation. But one of those times we did, we had been practicing a play for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, and then on a Sunday night we put on this play, and this play had to do with this major thing. As Christians, you were on trial. And the whole verdict was, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? And so the whole plot of the play was to make sure our lives are putting forth the evidence that could get us convicted of being Christians. And if we want our testimony to be true, we have to be living a life that backs up our testimony as a witness. We should have character in our life so that our testimony doesn't change when we're pressured by people or circumstances. You know, we talk about convictions today, people of conviction. You know, you don't have much conviction if your convictions change once some people start putting the pressure on you. And again, I hate to keep alluding to my life, but when I was a teen, I grew up it just like every other teen, and I went to a high school where smoking at that time was pretty accepted among the students. In fact, can you believe this now? Back then, you could get a locker assigned at one end of the hallway because that was the smoker's end of the hallway, and that's where all the kids between classes would smoke cigarettes in the school building, and they could get their lockers down there. And I remember as a freshman in high school, my freshman year, we went to a state convention for FFA, Future Farmers of America, and we were on a parliamentary procedure team, and we were going to have to compete. There were eight of us on this team, and we're walking down the street, and the other seven guys on the team were all smoking. And they offered me one. And I, praise God, was able to say, no, I don't want a cigarette. But we need to be those who have a consistent testimony, and we're committed to taking a stand, even if there's pressure around us, to not take that stand. And so that we aren't perjuring ourselves when we try to give our testimony. And so we can't fall to Satan's scheme of isolationism that just says, well, this just affects me. Doesn't affect anybody else, just me. Our lifestyle must match our testimony. Show me how the resurrection has changed your life before you try to convince me that the resurrection is true. Show me how it's changed your life. Let's go to chapter 4 of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Just back a short ways. And verse 5. Several times in our reading this morning, we have found a word concerning them which are without. In this passage, Colossians 4, 5, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Do you know why this Satan spends so much time on this scheme? Because he knows what kind of effect it has on those which are without. If there are those that we are trying to live, win for the Lord, and they see our lives and see that our lives don't match what we're saying, what are we then in their eyes? A hypocrite. And what do hypocrites do toward them that are without? It drives them away. It drives them away. Those that are without don't want to see hypocrites. But what does integrity of life and a life that backs up the testimony, what does that do? It draws them that are without in. Hypocrisy is another word for double-mindedness. And James warns us over and over that the double-minded are not stable. The double-minded are going to drive others away. An effective witness demonstrates that the gospel does make a difference. We studied several weeks ago the names of Satan. And we saw the name devil. It's one of the most frequently used names along with Satan. But devil, diabolos. And it is the word that means slanderer. So what does Satan love to do? He loves to get us in the trap. And then what does he do once he has us in the trap? Slanders us, tells everybody about it. And then what else is he? Then he's the accuser. He traps us. When we fall into his trap, then he slanders us and accuses us. Great friend, right? Back in the Old Testament, he often used a particular snare in the lives of the children of Israel. You can read about it over and over and over. It's the snare of idolatry. They continually began running after others. And then in 1 Timothy 6, 9, what is the snare that he off? The love of money. And he will try to trap you, and he will try to get your appetite to fall for the bait that looks so good. And here's his lie. My life is my own. What I do on church time is one thing, but what I do on my own time is another. Besides, if I'm caught, it'll only affect me. Let's not fall for Satan's lie of isolationism. What do we need? We need an overcoming spirit this morning. We need to be reminded of several truths, and I close with these truths. Whether we're in church, in the community, in school, at work, at home, or in private, who's watching? The Lord. The Lord. He's watching. And what we need to do today is to commit to always living our life according to the absolute standards of Scripture. Say, this is how I'm going to live. Again, we're right close here. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. Little book of Titus. And look at verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. God wants our speech, wants our doctrine, wants our life to be above reproach. We need to constantly remind ourselves that none of us live in a vacuum. What we all do, especially as a church body and a church family, has an effect on everybody else. We should do nothing, say nothing, and live nothing that our enemy, Satan, could use to discredit the name of Christ and discredit the body of Christ. Let's close with Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Let's pray. Lord, we do have an obligation today. It's an obligation that sometimes we rather wouldn't always be there, because the obligation is that we must live consistently toward those that are within and those that are without. We need a strong testimony among believers and among unbelievers. It matters how we live our lives. We have an effect on others. And so help us to be overcomers and not fall prey to Satan's lies that it doesn't matter. And Lord, may those around us see our consistency and see our testimony, and that we have not damaged our testimony because of any inconsistencies in our lives. That what we say we believe, we show by the way we live. And because we're Christians, we show victory. And because we're Christians, we demonstrate joy. And because we're Christians, we keep our lives clean and pure. So help us to overcome when Satan tries to trap us into his scheme of isolationism. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder again this morning if the Spirit of God has used his word to speak to your heart, and you say, you know, Pastor, I forget this sometimes, and I'm not always as consistent as I should be, but by God's grace, well, I just want to live a life that God can use to have an influence on those around me and have the right kind of influence. And I'm going to really check my life to make sure I'm not giving any cause to Satan to discredit my testimony because I haven't been consistent. If there's a need in your heart and you just say, yes, Father, I'm committing to living more consistently. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Anybody? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Father, you know, I didn't look to see every hand this morning, but more importantly, you see the heart and you see the hand of those who raised them this morning. And you know the particular needs in our lives and perhaps the areas where we most often are inconsistent and fall. And Father, I pray that we might recognize our obligation and commit ourselves to faithfully living for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.